Let's turn now in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, beginning tonight in chapter 19. As again, we receive instruction of wisdom, of justice, of judgment, of fairness. As Solomon talks about life and the various aspects of life, and he puts truths into the form of a proverb in order to instruct and teach us in the way of righteousness and judgment and truth and integrity and the various subjects that he broaches in the Proverbs. Solomon was the wealthiest man in the world of his day. The scriptures speak of the tremendous wealth that Solomon had amassed, where silver became as common as rocks in Jerusalem. His wealth and glory of his kingdom was world-renowned. And yet, Solomon had an interest and a concern for the poor, because he knew that God had an interest and a concern for the poor. And poverty isn't the worst thing that can happen to you. There are a lot of things that are worse than poverty. And so he makes a lot of different and interesting comparisons of things that you might have that would be worse than being poor. And so the first proverb of chapter 19 deals with this kind of a contrast. Better is the poor with who walks with or in his integrity. A man who is honest, and yet he is poor, he is better off than the fellow who is perverse with his lips, or the man who is conniving, scheming, lying, cheating. For he is a fool. Because the riches that are gotten by crooked methods will be lost as a general rule by the same way. As I shared a while back, there was this fellow who was part of the mafia who had come to Calvary Chapel for a time, who opened his safe and showed me this big wad of $100 bills. He said there was $100,000 there, and I had no reason to question that. And he said, "I'm holding it right now." He said, "I just had a scam and I ripped off this guy, and so," he said, "I get to hold this money for a while." But he said, "They all know that I have it now." He said, "It just passes in a circle." And he said, "The guys are just all of them figuring out some scam, and they're going to try and rip me off for it, and one of them will make it, and it'll pass to him for a while, and then we'll all be after him because we know he's got the wad." And he said, "We just sort of pass this around in a circle." And so you can create a scam, you can get money by ill gains, by perverseness of lips, but you'd be better off to be an honest person and be poor than to have those kind of riches. Also, the soul that is without knowledge is not good. If you are lacking in an understanding of God, the things of God, and really this would be the knowledge of God, it's just not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Solomon says a lot about the person who hurries into situations. How that we so often make a mistake And have you ever noticed that one of the tricks of salesmanship is to put you under pressure? You've got to decide by 5 o'clock because there's another fellow that wants this house and he's coming back this evening with a deposit. And so if you want it, you better, you know, take some action right now. And what they're trying to do is provoke you to a quick decision without really thinking all of the aspects through. And so that kind of pressure is never good. I whenever any salesman, and if you're a salesman, you're going to sell me something, don't try that one on me because I'll walk away. Because I have a philosophy, if the Lord wants me to have it, it'll be there. And if someone else comes along and buys it, then the Lord didn't want me to have it, so I'm better off anyhow. And I don't, you know, get suckered in with that kind of a pressure. In fact, I move away when they, I figure, well, I'll just wait and see if they come this evening and buy it. If they do, then the Lord didn't want me to have it. And thus, you know, it helps me to make up my decision in the opposite way. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. It can get you into trouble if you're in a hurry to get things going, you know. The foolishness of a man perverteth his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. It is really foolish for a man, is what Solomon is saying, to become perverse in his way, because it will turn your heart ultimately against the Lord. If you become perverse in your ways and your practices, your heart will soon be turning against God, against the things of God. Solomon probably knew this by firsthand experience. Wealth makes many friends. Being the wealthiest man in the world, he had all of those that were, you know, around, being so friendly, nice, and entreating him. And so he just observed, you know, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. The person who doesn't have anything, no one really wants or seeks his company that much, which sort of shows the emptiness of man's favors. I mean, if a person, if you're wealthy and people keep courting you and wanting to be around you, you don't really know how true that kind of friendship or love is. Best way to find out is to lose your money, and then you'll find out who your real friends are. Poverty separates from the neighbor. Solomon has a lot to say about false witnesses, and we'll get many things tonight even in these Proverbs. But a false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. So, a false witness is a man who, under oath, will bear a false witness, perjures himself while under oath. Solomon says he will not go unpunished. God hates lying lips, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. And we need to recognize and realize this, there is a true justice that shall ultimately prevail. Now, I am prone to agree with the man who cries concerning the world around us, there ain't no justice. I see such a twisting of judgment and justice there that I am prone to almost despair of justice in the courts. The one who is able to conceive the cleverest lie is usually the one that comes out on top. But I read you don't have much confidence in our judicial system, and less all the time. Because, you see, the base for morality has been removed from our society. What is the real base for honesty? Our belief in God. Our belief in God as a final judge. The belief that one day every man shall stand before God and give an account of his life, of himself. Now, the moment you take God out of the national consciousness, as has happened in the United States, and you seek to replace God with blind chance, you subscribe to that illogical idiocy that matter acting on matter over a given period of time can produce anything mechanical. Now, that is so illogical. It just doesn't make sense. I was talking with some people at lunch today, and this subject came up. Because their lives have been influenced in the public school system by this illogical premise. Matter, acting upon matter, over a given period of time can create anything. And I said, okay, here's the salt shaker right here on the table, a little cap on it, you know, that you can screw and unscrew and pour the salt in. And so here's the salt shaker here on the table, glass salt shaker, the little silver top. Now, are you trying to tell me that over a period of time that could just come into existence with threads on the glass and threads on the metal so that you can unscrew and screw this cap on here? That, you know, it's sort of a mechanical thing. You screw it on and unscrew it. So matter acting upon matter, if enough time went by, why is it that we don't have a lot of salt shakers down on the beach? Because glass is made with sand. And so why isn't the beach just covered with salt shakers? Because if the earth has been here for several billions of years, and now they're saying 15 billion, we just grew 3 billion years older in the last few years, folks. You realize what this means? In the last 2 years, they've raised their estimates of the age of the universe from 12 to 15 billion years. That's 3 billion years in 2 years. Imagine what it's going to be in another five. And if matter has been acting on matter there on the beach, and of course you have that, the action of the waves, is matter acting on matter, and that's been going on, the surge of the surf, year after year after year after year. It's amazing that we don't have all kinds of mechanical things running up and down the beach. You see how illogical it is? Now, what is more simple than a little glass salt shaker with a cap that screws on top? I mean, that is so profoundly simple. But you see, with this illogical premise, replacing this idea that we exist as the result of matter reacting to matter over a period of 15 billion years, that it has brought us because we are mechanical. Biology is a mechanics. And so here we exist as the result of matter acting on matter. There is no God, and thus there is no accountability to God. Well, if there be no God, then the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are really just man's ideas, and why should I accept them? Everything is open to challenge. There is no base for morality. And thus, who said it's wrong to lie? And we have all kinds of suppositional cases made in the classrooms where it would be really perhaps better to lie than to tell the truth. The children are taught sort of the situational ethic kind of a thing. Or values clarification. Is there a time when it would be proper to tell a lie? Better to tell the lie than to tell the truth. And you see, then I am the one to determine at this particular situation, would it be better for me to lie or would it be better for me to tell the truth? And I might think, well, it's better for me to lie. And the fact that there is no God, there is no real moral absolutes within our universe, who's to say I'm wrong? Now, because this idea has prevailed in our society, it has nullified the value of our judicial system. Because a person is not opposed to getting on the witness stand and to just lying about the incidents. Because there's no base for morality. There's no base for truth. And thus, the ultimate result is a total breakdown of your society, an anarchy. And you have the conditions that existed at the time of Noah, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And God saw that the imagination and thoughts of men and men's hearts was evil continually. And thus God judged. And we are approaching that time again. And as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And surely we are approaching that same state, and it has been brought upon us by this whole false premise that we have been taught in our public school systems. And a society without any moral foundation is corrupt, it's going to fall, it cannot stand. And so, a false witness, one who will lie on the witness stand, perjure himself while under oath, and he that speaks lies, they'll not escape. You see, they will stand one day before God. They will be judged. They're not going to escape. You think that you're getting by with it. You think you're going to escape. No way. One day, you'll stand before God. And that is the truth that is absent in our society today. Now, going back to wealth makes many friends, verse 6 is similar. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. You know that he has power to grant blessings or rewards, and so many entreat the favor, and every man is a friend to him who giveth gifts. So you want to get a lot of friends, just give away a lot of stuff. However, you won't be sure that they are true friends. That's the problem. Now, again, he said that concerning the poor, he is separated from his neighbor. All of the brothers of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, and yet they fail him. So a man who is brought to poverty, who has once been a position of strength. Remember, Jesus told us the story of the prodigal son, who took his inheritance, went to a far country, wasted the inheritance, imparting the good life. You know, everybody was, hey, this guy's buying, you know, and everybody was there until he ran out of money. And then he found that there were no real friends. He ended up feeding the pigs and eating the food that was for the pigs. So when you are no longer able to buy the treats, to grant the favors, you find how quickly people will desert you. Those kind of what they call fair-weather friends. Now he that getteth wisdom loves his own soul. Back in verse 2, the soul that is without knowledge is not good. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. And he that keeps understanding shall find good. And so sort of parallel thoughts. Getting wisdom, you love your own soul. Keeping understanding will bring you good. But again, the false witness, and he's jumping back and forth to these different subjects. But again, the false witness shall not be unpunished. Basically, that's what he said up above. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. Now, up above he said, shall not escape. Same proverb, only this time he said, shall perish. He's not going to escape, but in reality, he will perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool. Proper thing. For the fool, delight just isn't the natural thing. Much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Historically, the worst tyrants who have ever ruled over others were those who rose out of the common class, the servants, and became rulers. They became the worst tyrants. For a servant to have rule over princes is indeed a tragic affair. The discretion of a man defers his anger. Plato said, to one of his servants, he said, I would beat you, but I'm angry. Deferring anger. I have found as a parent, and more even as a grandparent, it's never good to punish your children when you're angry. If you're angry, you're better off just say, I'm going to talk with you later. I'll deal with this later. But don't mete out the punishment in anger, because we are always so often overdoing it. We react according to our own anger and emotion. Many times what the child has done frightens us. We're fearful for their safety. And we are so frightened by what they have done that we grab them and we, in anger, have a tendency to over-punish the child. So the deferring of the anger, it's the discretion of a man to defer his anger, put it off. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Love covers a multitude of sins. Don't respond or react in anger to a situation. Defer that action until the anger is subsided. And then many times, once it's subsided, you say, well, what difference does it make? You know, after you've thought the thing through and you realize, hey, nobody was hurt, you know, and so you just sort of pass over the transgression. Good rule for driving the freeways also. You know, so they pulled in front of you. You're mad. You were keeping safe distance behind the car in front. You were trying to be safe in your driving, and this fool comes pulling into that space that you have left. And you want to respond. You want to react. Turn your bright lights on him. Honk your horn, you know. And But you find that he was just moving into your lane, that he could move into the other lane, you know, and he's not there long, and soon he's off the, up the road and gone, and you know, so where are you? Fretting, stewing, and better to just defer your anger, and when he's up the road, just, didn't make any difference, you know, it didn't slow me down. Solomon, a king, he said, the king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion. Well, you get a king angry, you're in trouble. But his favor is refreshing. It's like dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father. What a heartache a foolish son can be. A son who does foolish things. The calamity of the father. It hurts. You know, I think that one of the hardest things in the world is to see your child make a mistake, to go against your advice and counsel and make a mistake that you know is going to bring him pain later on in life. Now, you don't disown the child. You do your best to guide them in the right way. But sometimes they're determined to go their own way. When they're 19, 20 years old, they think they know so much better than you. You're an old fogey. You just don't know anything, you know. And they know what they want, and they know what's best. And you weep, you pray, you plead, and they only get angry. And it hurts you to see them do things that you know are going to hurt them in years to come. And you're helpless to do anything about it. That's a difficult position to be in. And most parents who have raised sons through the teen years have gone through that experience. But there's something else that is a real calamity, and that's the contentions of a wife. They're a continual dropping, sort of a Chinese torture. If a wife is constantly contentious, constantly contending over different things. And Solomon had no doubt this kind of wife. I'm sure he had every kind of wife there was. He had 1,000, you know. So he knew every variety of women that came along. And some of them, no doubt, were contentious. He had his experience. He said, they're just like a continual dropping. It's a torture. It drives you crazy. He'll have something else to say about wives in a moment, too, though. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, it's in contrast to that contentious wife. The prudent wife, the wise, prudent, from the Lord. What a blessing. You think, well, I made such a wise choice, you know. You were lucky. You just thank the Lord. She's from the Lord. Because many wise men have been deceived by the woman. She seems so sweet. She seems so easygoing, you know, and always smiling. Everything you did was just perfect. If you got a prudent wife, she's from the Lord, and he that hath found a good wife has found a favor of the Lord. Good thing. Now, Solomon has a lot to say about laziness. And here he speaks about slothfulness, laziness. It casts into a deep sleep, and the idle soul shall suffer hunger. If you're given over to sleep, you won't get up in the morning. The idle soul, you're gonna end up in poverty and hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keeps his own soul, but he that despises the Lord's ways, his ways would be God's ways, shall die. So the importance of keeping the commandments of the Lord, because, as we've pointed out, God gave us the law as a guide for our lives, and it is good. The law of the Lord is perfect. He gave to you a standard for a perfect life, and God does not withhold from you anything that is good and beneficial. The law does not restrict you from one thing that is good for you. The law only restricts those things that are harmful. And again, I think of the analogy of the father and the son. Seeing the son do things that the father knows best. He seeks to guide the son. He has the ears of judgment and he can see the pitfalls. But the son is determined to go his own way. And he thinks his dad is you know, trying to keep him back from what is desirable. And I think we're that way with God many times in the law of God. We think that that's restrictive. God doesn't want me to have a good time. He doesn't want me to have fun. God is too restrictive in the laws that he's placed upon me, the commandments that he's put me under. But God knows best, and he knows that by violating these commandments, you're going to bring pain, you're going to bring hurt, you're going to bring suffering upon yourself. And I'm certain that God is just as hurt as a father, if we as human fathers are hurt when we see our children taking a path that we know is going to be destructive and harmful and painful to them, and yet we can't stop them because they're determined to do it. So the Heavenly Father sees us take this path that he knows will lead to pain. He knows it will lead to suffering. He has commanded us not to do it, but we do it anyhow. And then we reap the consequences. We go through the pain. Now, as a parent, again, when your child is determined to take that path, you have to let them go. You can't force your will upon them when they get to be 19, 20 years old. When they get to be 17, 18, it's hard. In fact, our one son, when he came to his 18th birthday, His mom, my wife, she's everything. On his 18th birthday, she said, "Well, son, you can't run away from home anymore," because he was in a habit. Things get tough, he'd just run away. When he was 17 years old, he ran away several times. Get on his case, he'd just run away for a few days, and he'd sneak back, you know. But on his 18th birthday, she said, "Well, that means you can't run away anymore." He says, "What do you mean I can't run away?" She said, "Hey, you're 18. It's not running away anymore. It's now leaving home." And we, you know, you watch them take the paths, and yet you're there and you stand there. You wait for the cycle to make its full course, and then you are there to pick up the pieces. You don't, you know, cast them off because they've made the mistakes, because they've gone against your advice. But you're waiting for them to come home with all of the pain, with all of the hurt. And you open the door, you receive them, you love them, you put Band-Aids on, and you put the balm and the salve on, and you're there to just love and to help them get things together and get their life together and get it going again. And so God with us, he has given us commandments, and we are foolish. We violate the commandments of God. And we begin to suffer the consequences. And we come back, and God is so loving. He's so kind. He sort of, you know, patches us up. Puts things together in love, in tenderness. So if you keep the commandments, you're really doing yourself a favor. But if you despise God's ways, it'll lead to death. Now, again, dealing with the poor, and this is a fascinating statement. He that hath pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Now, I've loaned the Lord a lot of money. But that which he hath given will the Lord pay him again. And I have to confess it's true. In giving to the poor, I never ask for a return. I don't loan to the poor, I give. And I don't make any demands upon repayment. I figure it's a loan to the Lord. And the Lord always pays his debts. He is always blessed. My generosity towards the poor. And I've done it on the basis of the scripture. When someone is in need, poor, and I give to them, I just say, well, Lord, I'm lending you some more money. You don't need to pay interest, just the Lord will pay him again. Now, Solomon has quite a bit to say about disciplining your children. And Solomon was one who believed in spanking children. Now, today, you know, you can be arrested for child abuse and your children taken away, but Solomon, a wiser man than the sociologist today, said, chasten your son while there is hope. In other words, while they are still being formed in their character and so forth, it's important to discipline. It's important to set the parameters for them, to give them their limitations and let them know their limitations. While they're still in that formative stage, set the parameters, drive back the frontiers of evil. Chasten your son while there is still hope. And don't let your soul spare for their crying. Now, children are wise. Little children, even. And they know that the moment you start spanking them, if they will just let out blood-curdling wails, that you're prone to go easier. You're prone to just sort of, you know, let it go. You don't want the neighbors to call the police, you know. And they're wise little kids. And they and so many times, my boys, I'd start to spank them, and they'd start screaming and yelling before I even, you know, got the palm of my hand on their little bottoms. And I would stop and I'd say, wait a minute, what are you screaming about? Don't hit me, Daddy, don't hit me, you know. But you haven't even touched them yet. And they're already. So Solomon, no doubt, had a lot of kids too. That many wives, you're bound to have a lot of kids. And but he had more than that. His father, David, was an extremely poor disciplinarian. David had one son that rebelled against him, and never at any time did David speak a word to correct him. Now, a child left to himself will bring reproach to his parents, and David left this son to himself, and he brought reproach. He ultimately rebelled against David, and Solomon could see the failure of his father David as a disciplinarian. He saw the results in his brothers' lives. And as the result, he has a lot to say about discipline, about sparing the rod and spoiling the child. And we'll get to that one later on. And I have my son quote that to me one time, smart little kid. I started to spank him and for something that he had done, and he said, Daddy, that's not scriptural. And I said, what do you mean it's not scriptural? He said, the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil your child. just where you put the emphasis, I guess. A man of great wrath is going to suffer punishment. If you have a temper, you fly off, it's going to get you in trouble. It's going to get you in a lot of trouble. If you don't have control over your temper, it can get you into all kinds of problems. He's going to suffer punishment. And if you deliver him, you're going to have to do it again. I mean, bail him out, you know. He got angry and got in a big fight, so you go down and bail him out. Well, you're going to have to bail him out again. A person who can't control his temper is just bound to get into trouble and will suffer punishment. Now, Solomon said, hear counsel. Listen to it. Receive instruction that you may be wise in the end results. Listening to counsel. Don't just go off, but seek advice, seek counsel, seek the counsel of others, receive the instruction that you may be wise in the final results. There are many devices in a man's heart. Oh, how we can devise and scheme and plan. But the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The schemes and the devices of man so often fail. The best laid plans of mice and men. I mean, they can fail, but the counsels of the Lord, they're going to stand. So listen to God. Follow the word of God. Keep the commandments of God, because the counsels of the Lord, that's the thing that's going to stand. The desire of a man is his kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. And so the contrast, poor. You're better poor than you are being a liar. The fear of the Lord tends to life. That is that reverence for God. It brings life. It tends to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He will not be visited with evil. What a glorious promise. To fear the Lord will bring you satisfaction, contentment, and will protect you from evil. A lazy man hides his hand in his bosom. And this guy's really lazy. He's so lazy, he won't even pull out his hand to take the food to his mouth. I mean, when you get that lazy, you're not long for the earth. And you get so lazy, you won't even feed yourself. You've had it. So a slothful man hides his hand in his bosom. He will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That is really lazy. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. If a man is scornful... He said, smite him. It will cause people to beware. The simple will take note. Reprove one that has understanding, and he will understand knowledge. So the different types of punishment for different types of people. There are some that need to be smitten to learn. There are others who you can just speak to. We'll get to that proverb, train up a child in the way that he shall go. We'll deal with that when we get there. But it is understanding the various temperaments of children. And you train them according to their temperament. Some of our children, we had to spank. Some of them, just a word was sufficient. A word would bring them into tears and repentance. And others, even the spankings hardly worked. I mean, kids are different. A slothful man, lazy man, hides his hand in his mouth. No, smites his. Okay, he that wasteth his father, that is, wastes his father's goods. The guy that just, lives around the house eating off the family and won't work, and chases away his mother, is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. So cease, my son, to hear instruction that causes you to err from the words of knowledge. good advice. Don't listen to the instruction that will cause you to err from the words of knowledge. And surely that is applicable to children in school today who are exposed to the heresy of evolutionary hypotheses. It'll cause you to err from real knowledge. It is a distortion of logic and will make you perfectly incapable of reasoning if you follow those premises. An ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. So the ungodly witness, he doesn't really care for real judgment. He scorns it. So the mouth of the wicked, they would devour, they eat up iniquity. For judgments are prepared for scorners. Again, smite the scorner. Judgments are prepared for the scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. The chastening of the fools. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, the subject of drinking wine is a subject that has been argued, discussed, debated within the church for years. There are those that say, well, Jesus at the marriage feast turned the water into wine. Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber. That Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach problem. On the other hand, another other side of the coin, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Solomon in the 26th chapter, is it somewhere along the line there, has something else to say about wine. It's in 23rd chapter. Quite a bit to say about wine, drinking wine. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those that tarry long at the wine, that seek the mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. For at the last it will bite like a serpent, it'll sting like an adder. Your eyes will behold strange women, your heart will utter perverse things. Yea, you will be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or he who tries to lie on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say. I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I didn't feel it. When shall I awake? And I will seek it yet again. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Now, in the vow of the Nazarite, which was the vow of complete consecration to God, you were not to drink wine. If you want to totally consecrate your life to the Lord, then that's the vow of the Nazarite. You're not to drink wine. Jesus was known as a Nazarene. That is the vow of complete commitment. So I believe that the accusations that he was a wine bibber were false. I do believe that he did go into the house and eat with sinners, which he was accused of doing, and they probably had wine, but there is nothing to indicate that Jesus himself ever drank. It was just that he was accused of being a wine bibber. But I think it was a false accusation because of being a Nazarite. The vow of the Nazarite was not to drink wine. Paul the Apostle, as he is talking about the leadership within the church and those men who are to oversee the affairs of the church, are not to drink wine. They're not to be given to wine. And thus, as the minister, the pastor, the overseer of the church, I believe it would be wrong for me to drink wine. Or any alcoholic beverage. Just wisdom dictates that. I know enough about alcohol and its effect upon the human body. I know how that alcohol is something that your liver has to process, and you can overwork your liver in seeking to process the alcohol that you're ingesting into your system. I also know that alcohol works against the nervous system of the body. It destroys some of your brain cells, and it can have an effect upon you physically and mentally. And you can come under the influence of alcohol. And though all things may be lawful for me, I will not come under the power of anything. I will not do that which can bring me under its power. And so I definitely believe that you're better off not to drink wine, not to take anything into your body that can influence, can bring you under its influence, though it may be lawful, and you may argue, you know, Paul said to Timothy, take wine, and I don't enter into all those arguments. I just know what's good for me and what's best for me, and I know what is God's best for me, and I want God's best for my life, and I do want a life that's completely consecrated and committed to God, sort of the vow of the Nazarite, if you please, and a life of total commitment to Him, and thus I don't believe in drinking wine, and I have not drunk wine, nor will I drink wine. It is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by it is not wise. Now, he dealt with the fear of the king in the last chapter. He speaks about it again. Something about the king, the strong king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion, verse 12. Now he says, the fear of the king is as a roaring of a lion. And whoever provokes him to anger, man, you're bringing trouble upon yourself. You know, leave the kings alone. Don't provoke them. The fear of the king is like the roaring of a lion. A lion's roar creates tremendous fear. He rules by fear, the jungles. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, to not get involved in strife. It's honor for a man. But every fool will be meddling. I mean, it's so foolish to meddle in things that you have no business getting involved in. And yet so many people do that. But every fool will be meddling. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. My mother used to tell me, son, I never want you to start a fight. And I never want you to run from a fight. Just don't start them. So don't meddle around. Don't create the problems. And it's better to just cease from strife. The sluggard. The lazy man, here he is again. He'll not plow by reason of the cold. Oh, it's too cold to go out and work today. I'll wait until the warmer day. And so he will not plow. Now, the farmer has to begin right at the beginning of spring. And some of the days are pretty cold. They're not pleasant to be out in. But yet you've got to get to the ground, get the seed in as soon as possible. And but the lazy man, the sluggard, will not plow because it's too cold. Therefore, he will be begging in harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of the man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So you come to a wise person and you're seeking their wisdom and their counsel, but it takes really sometimes the drawing out from that person. You draw out what is there, the deep water counsel in the heart of man. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Isn't that the truth? Everyone's ready to brag about how good they are, how, you know, smart they are, what they did and all. Most men will proclaim his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find, you know, bragging and boasting about it, but, you know, is it really true? The just man walks in his integrity, and his children follow after him. You set the pattern. Your children are looking at you as a role model. That's an awesome thing, that they watch you to learn what husbands should be like, to learn what fathers should be like, to learn what mothers should be like and wives should be like. They only know the role model that they see in you. And so the just man who walks in integrity, honesty, and all, his children are blessed after him. The king that sits in the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. We used to have a dean in college that did that too. We swore that that guy could look right through you. When he would talk to you, he'd sort of squint his eyes and look. And I realized now he probably had eye trouble and we just couldn't see too well. But man, I thought he was looking right through me, you know. So the king that sits on the throne of judgment scatters away evil with his eyes. He looks around, you know, and, ooh, you know, he knows what I'm thinking. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin? We looked at this morning. We realized that no one can say, I have made my heart clean. None of us can clean our own hearts. My heart has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I didn't do that. That's the work of the Lord in my life. He is the one who has washed me from my sins. He is the one who has made me pure from my sin. It is only Jesus and the blood of Jesus that can cleanse you from your sin. So the question, who can say I have made my heart clean? The answer is no one. Because you can't cleanse your own heart of evil. That takes a work of God's Spirit. Diverse weights and diverse measures. Now we get into a little bit of commerce, and we'll have a few, three proverbs that will deal with commerce here. Diverse weights and diverse measures. Now, the crooked people had two bags of weights. Everything was done with balances. They sold and bought with balances. And they had one bag of weights for when they were selling stuff and another bag of weights when they were buying stuff. And diverse weights, they're an abomination to the Lord. And diverse measures. The United States, in realizing the necessity of having standardized weight and measures, had a department for many years, the National Bureau of Standards of Weights and Measures. And they would go around and they would have these little weights and they'd put them on all the butcher scales and all the scales in the market. If your scales weren't exact, they could fine you. And they would put their seal on it after they had tested your scales. And working in the market, we'd have them come in and they'd lay their weights on the scales to make sure that the scales were accurate. The National Bureau of Standard Weights and Measures. They'd go to a service station and they would pour out a gallon of gasoline on the meter and they would have a true gallon can to see that, you know, the gallon was a true gallon. And it's important for any kind of commerce to have standardized weights and measures. Diverse weights and measures are an abomination of the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings. You can observe a child and you can know what the character flaws are, what needs to be dealt with, what needs to be worked with, even in a child. You can begin to see traits very early. We have one little granddaughter. We're spending a little time up in the mountains with some of the grandkids. And we have two little ones with us. Our 13-month-old little granddaughter and our 18-month-old little grandson. And it's interesting, as you observe them, you can see different characteristics already at this early age. Our little granddaughter, 13 months, I mean, she is something special. She's just a delight and a doll, but she's got a determination and a will that just won't quit. I mean, you just don't stop her. They have these little portable kind of fences that they put up for kids. And our little grandson, who is older, he's 18 months, he goes up to it and he just looks over and you know, that's it. If something on the other side, he just lets it, he doesn't bother with it, you know, because here's this little barrier. She comes up, pushes the thing over, leans over the top, smashes it down and goes, I mean, she's going to get it no matter what, you know. She's a climber. She climbs up on the chair and then up on the table. We always are finding her on the top of the table. And you try and move the chairs away, and she'll struggle with that chair and get it back and climb up on it and sit on the table and then just sit there and laugh at you, you know. But she just has that grit, and nothing stops her. And you can see it in just a 13-month-old child. You can see the character already as it's beginning to manifest itself. Even a child is known by its doings. Whether his work be pure or whether it be right, you can begin to see traits very early, and you need to start dealing according to the observations that you see. The hearing ear, he that hath an ear to hear. The seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. He has given us the capacity to hear his truth, to see and to know his truth. They are both of them from the Lord. And again, laziness, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open up your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. Get up, wake up, go out and go to work. You'll be satisfied with bread. Now again, in commerce, and this one, oh my. It is nothing, says the buyer. But when he has gone his way, he boasts. You know, in that culture over there, they, you know, it's sort of like Tijuana. You don't pay the first price. It's usually about, usually you pay about 50% of the first asking price, but you have to haggle. You have to bargain, and you go through all of these things. You walk away. You start walking up the street. Come on back, you know. Will you give me, you know, and they'll throw out some ridiculous price, you know, and way low, and you say, yeah, and then they'll say, well, no, I can't do it for that, but, you know, and they keep you going, you know, keep you arguing, keep you haggling. And so you learn to deprecate the goods. You say, well, look at that little scratch there, and look at over here, this clasp doesn't work quite right, you know, and it's got a little bit of dirt over here, you know, and you say, it's not really worth it, it's nothing, you know. And then when you walk away, you say, man, what a deal I got, you know. people. There is gold. There's a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge, they're like a precious jewel. Such value in the words of knowledge, the lips of knowledge, like a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. Now, if you're going to help someone, lend to someone, if that person is prone to be surety for a stranger, or if he's prone to run around with women, then you better get a good pledge from them. Take their garment or get something worthwhile, because they're apt not to repay you. So make sure you got plenty of collateral when you make a loan to a person who is prone to be a guarantor for strangers or runs around with strange women. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. But afterwards, his mouth will be filled with gravel. You may get by with deceiving for a while. You may think you're clever and you might enjoy your gains that you've gained by deceit. But in the end, it's going to be like a mouthful of gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, make war. Seek counsel. Jesus said you don't go to war until you first of all make sure that you have sufficient troops. You don't want to lose in a battle. And so you take careful consideration. Purposes are established with counsel. He that goes about as a tell-bearer, revealing secrets, don't meddle with him that flatters with his lips. Two people you want to avoid, those who are tell-bearers, those who reveal secrets. You want to avoid those people. And then you want to avoid those that flatter, constantly flattering you with their lips. Whoso curses his father, his mother, his lamp shall be put out into obscure darkness. When a child becomes so rebellious that he begins to curse his parents who have sought to instruct him, and he turns against him and curses them, they're a lost cause. Their lamp will be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. That is, quick gains, ill-gotten gains. You may profit in the beginning. I think of people who are in the drug traffic. It seems like such an easy way to make so much money, hasty money. But in the end, the house, the Mercedes will all be confiscated, and you'll not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. I'm going to get even with you, man. Don't say that. But wait on the Lord. He'll take care of it. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So don't go around threatening to get even or determining to get even to return evil for evil, but just commit it to the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. Wait on the Lord, and he'll take care of you. He'll deliver you. Now, again with commerce, diverse weights, we had that earlier, are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. God sovereign over my life, and he is in control, and he's guiding and directing my life. Therefore, how can I understand my own way? And often I don't. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know what the purpose of God is, but I just have to trust in the Lord. God has a purpose and a plan in this. He's working out his will and his way, and so man's goings are of the Lord. How important it is that you just commit your way to the Lord and know that he will direct your path, but you won't always understand it. How can you understand your own way? It is a snare to the man who devours that which is holy. There are a lot of people that have nothing really to do with things that are holy. They devour those things. Jesus said, don't take that which is holy and cast it to the dogs. And after vows to make inquiry. You promise to do something and then you start hedging on it. You say, well, now what did you really mean by, you know, and you start asking questions and trying to hedge on the promise or the vow that you made. That's a trap. A wise king scatters the wicked, and he brings the wheel of justice over them. That is, the wheels of justice grind slow but exceedingly fine. So a wise king will bring this wheel of justice over the wicked. And the spirit of the man, that deep, deep innermost part of your being, is the candle of the Lord, searching all of the inward parts of the belly. The Spirit of God within searching out the things that are in your in the deepest part of your being, the candle of the Lord, revealing, showing. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upheld by mercy. Two things are important for a king: mercy, truth. They will preserve, and they will uphold his throne. The glory of the young men is their strength. The beauty of the old men is their gray head. I don't know where that leaves me, but now the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, the bruise. So do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. So the cleansing away of evil, the bruise, indicates that things are starting to heal up. Inwards, the stripes cleanse away the evil from the inward part of a person's life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for wisdom. Let our hearts be inclined to wisdom, that we might, Lord, walk in your path, obey your commands, that we might, Lord, walk in the path of wisdom and understanding, that we might walk, Lord, in integrity, slow to anger, patient, merciful, kind. Lord, we thank you for that work that you have done in our lives in cleansing our hearts, in purifying our lives. Let us walk, Lord, in that purity through the strength of your Spirit. And Lord, with the Spirit, search out the inward part of our lives. Reveal, Lord, that which is not pleasing to you, that we, Lord, might be freed from those things that would hurt and destroy. In Jesus' name, amen.